And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 68. Psalm 68, to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Psalm 68, and we are going to read verses 1 through 18. Let us hear God's holy word. Psalm 68, at verse 1. God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched out through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God. You shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Psalm 68 is a great hymn of victory. It commemorates the pinnacle of David's achievement in bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Mount Zion at the city of Jerusalem, which David had captured. He understood this festive occasion to mark the triumphant conclusion of Israel's Exodus journey. begun when Moses departed from Mount Sinai with the Ark of the Covenant leading God's people. And only when Israel had been settled under the divinely appointed kingship, with the throne of God resting on his holy mountain, did Israel fully enter the blessings that God had promised to her in the land of Canaan. And so what do we find here? Well, we find here in the whole of Psalm 68, and we will be using this summary both this week and, Lord willing, next week to cover both halves of Psalm 68. And so Psalm 68 is a hymn of victory, looking back on the journey from Sinai, celebrating God's salvation, and looking forward to victory and peace to come for the people among whom God dwells. We're going to think about four things. First of all, God arises. Secondly, joyful praise. Thirdly, saving presence. And lastly, highly exalted. So first of all then, God arises. Verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6. Moses led Israel out from Sinai with the Ark of the Covenant, referred to as the footstool of God's throne on earth. The Ark went before the people as they set out from Sinai to the Promised Land. And every day as they went out, Moses cried aloud as the Ark set forth in front of the people, Numbers 10, verse 35, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when the ark rested after a day's journey, Moses then called, Numbers 10 at verse 36, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." And so now, as David brought up the ark to its resting place on Mount Zion, completing the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings and the conquering of Canaan, he announced his continued confidence in God using that same Mosaic language. Psalm 68, verse 1. "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him." The arrival of the Ark of the Covenant on Mount Zion in Jerusalem proved that Moses' prayers had been answered, and so gave a strong incentive to new generations of the people of God to call on him for salvation. And so David is confident here. Confident that God will scatter his enemies, using here pictorial language that describes overwhelming power. Verse 2. God's people are often dismayed by the apparent power of their enemies, of the opposition that they face. But when God arises, these threats are seen to be no more than mere smoke that dissipates quickly when the wind blows, or as wax that melts so easily in the presence of the heat of fire. And so this reminds us this morning that those who trust in God, those who trust in the Lord, are not to be dismayed by earthly opposition, no matter who they are, no matter how apparently strong they are. We are not to be despondent, we are not to be dismayed, since the Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty, arises, and he has pledged himself to our protection and our care. God shall arise, and his enemies shall be scattered. There will be no more threat to God or his people than smoke before the mighty winds. No more threat than wax in the presence of a very, very hot fire. Now, not only does the Lord scatter his enemies, but his tender hands reach out to gather his people in safety and comfort. And we see this emphasis in verses 5 and 6. God is tender towards those who are most afflicted in this world. Here we have the picture of the orphan, and to those, God is the father of the fatherless. And to those who were particularly vulnerable in the ancient world, orphan and widow. To the widow, he is the great protector of such. The Israelites in Egypt, under the great persecution and suffering of their Egyptian slave masters, were bereft of a true home. They were bereft of comfort. And so God brought them to a place which they could call home. He granted them peace and comfort in the promised land of Canaan. There he provided for them abundantly. And as God did then, so he continues to do now, even today. He makes the church a place where cast-offs may find acceptance, where the fatherless may find the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood and the sisterhood of the saints, where the fatherless and widows may find family of which they are made part with a heavenly Father, with an elder brother, the Lord Jesus, and brothers and sisters in the faith. God is the one, when he arises, he is the one who reaches out to gather his people in safety and comfort. Well, that brings us in the second place to joyful praise in verses 3 and 4. Joyful praise. As David celebrated his crowning achievement in settling the Ark of the Covenant on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, he could look back on what God had done for him. God had raised him up from obscurity. He had defended him from the attacks of King Saul. He had empowered him for victory over all of his enemies. And now God enthroned him in great power and glory upon the throne in Jerusalem. Now, this theme of God's power to scatter his enemies and lift up his downcast people is seen again and again in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel that focus in great part upon the life of David. These great themes are celebrated in particular at the beginning of 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 2 and verses 7 through 9, in that part which we call the Song of Hannah. Hannah's song, in turn, was the model for the great song of praise in the New Testament, sung by Mary, as she sung it in anticipation, not of a David, but of the great son of David. She sang it in anticipation of the birth of the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 through 54. Mary understood the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, in these very terms, the similar terms to what David taught here in Psalm 68. And so these passages, Psalm 68, 1 Samuel 2, Luke chapter 1, what do they teach us? They teach us that God is mighty and gracious to save his people in all places and in all time. God's plan of salvation calls for the wicked to be destroyed, both his and our enemies, whilst God's humble people are exalted to share in the great glory in their Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, today, we may not seem to have experienced the same physical elevation in such dramatic ways as is spoken of David here, in the way that he was exalted to the physical kingship in Israel. But nevertheless, Every Christian has been lifted up, has been raised up, even from the rank of lostness and of condemnation in their sins, to be numbered to that great privilege of being adopted as a child of God. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul says, to be seated together in the heavenly places, even in Jesus Christ. God is mighty and gracious to save his people in all places and in all times. Both God and our enemies are destroyed, whilst God's humble people are exalted, even in their Saviour Jesus Christ. One of the commentators puts it this way. He says, quote, "God has pledged himself to overcome every opposition to our salvation, having already removed the guilt of our sin by sending his Son to die on the cross. God then sends his Holy Spirit to empower us for faith and godliness until that day finally comes when believers will be enthroned with Christ in heaven as co-heirs of the eternal glory." And so, in light of God's commitment to grant to us so great a salvation, David states, verse 3, "The righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy." So David calls us to worship this morning, simply because our God is so worthy of our best praise. "Sing to God," David says, verse 4. "Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him." Brothers and sisters, I trust we have already done that as we have sung his praise this morning, as we came together, even though perhaps separated by many miles, wherever you may be listening and watching this morning. But may God have helped us already, and may he continue to do so, that we might worship him with great joy, because he is worthy. If you are one of the righteous, be glad this morning. Whatever else your circumstances may be, that may be difficult, whatever you may have passed through this past week, you have great reason in Jesus Christ. We are to be reorientated by God's word again, not to have our eyes simply upon our circumstances. We may have responsibility to deal with them and to help others in them, but not so that they might bring us down, but rather that we should look to God and his great salvation again this morning and be glad, be jubilant with joy, the psalmist says here. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Why? Because life is good in this world, because everything has gone well for you this week? No, not necessarily. Because his name is the Lord. Exult before him. Well, that brings us in the third place to his saving presence. His saving presence in verses 7 through 16. In the rest of Psalm 68, David shows how God has achieved this salvation in the past. And then he praises God for what his people can be certain that he will do in the future. Looking on the past, David considers God's saving presence with Israel during the time of the Exodus, going out before them and leading them safely until the time when David established the ark here on Jerusalem's holy Mount Zion. We see a number of things here. First of all, David presents a number of pictures here from the Exodus that prove God's blessing in guiding and caring for his people. Verses 7 through 10. The convulsions that Israel experienced at Mount Sinai not only declared God's holy majesty, but also displayed God's great almighty power, symbolizing both God's guidance and his throne as the source of divine earth-shattering power, the Ark of the Covenant marched in front as Israel departed from Sinai for the promised land of Canaan, to which David refers here in verses 7 and 8. And then David goes on to celebrate the Lord's providing for all their needs on that journey, verses 9 and 10. His point here is that God's saving blessings are located among his people, even in spite of the troubles that they may encounter and have to experience in this world. God sanctifies believers throughout their lives. Sometimes that involves his fatherly discipline. He sometimes causes them to walk through desert regions. But even as he does so, God goes with his people, personally guiding and providing and protecting and tending their needs. And so even in such difficult circumstances as walking through the desert, walking that difficult pilgrim way, God's presence causes even the places of trial and difficulty to be a place where blessing is still experienced and strength can be gained. Do we believe that this morning? So often when the way is hard, it is like the desert. We become so quickly discouraged and despondent, do we not? And yet we are to remember this morning that God is yet still with us, even in those difficulties. And he can even bless those trials and those sufferings, even to our strength and even for our everlasting good. By contrast, those who are of this world, those who are unbelieving, those who want nothing to do with the Lord and his gospel and his grace, even though they may pass through similar tests and trials, they are not immune from such things. They may still have to walk through deserts. On the other hand, they may have somewhat the comforts of this life. They may enjoy great earthly riches and comforts. The psalmist at verse 73 reflected on that, was perplexed. But even where they may have things to enjoy in this world, David reminds us here that nonetheless they lead a barren life ultimately. He says, verse 6, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. That's the great contrast here. The believer may walk through the pilgrim desert of this world on the way to glory, but he always has God with him and God to provide for him. But the unbeliever, even with the greatest temporal comforts, ultimately is still leading a barren life. They dwell in a parched land. Psalm 68 is fulfilled today in the church, where God's blessings are found in the ordinances of Christ and his gospel. Even as we continue to walk the spiritual pilgrim way, though often we might find ourselves weak and weary as pilgrims in a barren land, as the great hymn of William Williams says. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, in Christ's church, the most afflicted souls are yet watered by the word of God, strengthened by divine grace in prayer, and made to rejoice in the gathered worship of God's people. That commentator goes on to say, quote, by these same means, however, the worldly and unbelieving are burdened and afflicted, end quote. And then secondly, we see here, God defends his people by shattering the enemies who sought to destroy them or impede their progress to the land of promise. Verses 11 through 14. Now, there's much in this section, in the particular details, that are hard to interpret and difficult to understand. In verses 11 and 12, that is especially so. But thankfully, the general meaning of these verses is clear. What is the psalmist saying in verses 11 and 12? Well, he's telling us that God decrees success over his enemies, and as a result, the women who stayed home from the battle rejoice to celebrate victory and receive a great spoil to enrich their homes. Again, in verses 13 and 14, the details are somewhat difficult to interpret. But again, the general meaning is clear. God's will for his people's salvation will cause all opposition to be swept away. That's what's clear from these verses. This result was repeatedly seen in the Exodus and in the many, many years, the many centuries between Moses and the time of David. David himself had personally witnessed God's saving of his people by crushing their many enemies all around him and bringing the great glory to his great name, the name of the Lord, the Almighty One, strong in battle, the Saviour of his people. John Calvin summarizes it like this. He says, quote, "From these examples," referring from Moses to David, "from these examples, we are taught that the mightiest preparations which the enemies of the church may make for its destruction shall be overthrown." End quote. That should be a great comfort to us today. Whatever the enemies of God and his people may plot and may scheme to destroy and to overthrow God and his great purpose to bring salvation to his believing people, from Moses to David, even to our own day, even to that last day when the Lord Jesus returns in glory to bring that great victory to culmination and the great glories of heaven. Whatever they may plot and scheme, they shall all be overthrown. And then thirdly, David sees here the arrival of the ark at Mount Zion as yet another proof of the way that God exalts the lowly in the presence of the mighty of this world. In very poetic picture language, David here imagines the higher mountains of Bashan as looking with contempt on the lesser hill of Zion, resenting the honor according to seemingly that lower mountain when God came to dwell there with the glory of his presence, verses 15 and 16. It's not in terms of mountains, it's perhaps when we may be taller than someone else and we look down on them. That's the idea here. And so through this contrast, we are reminded again of God's delight in glorifying himself through the redemption of that which may be low or weak or poor or downcast in the eyes of this world. Just as David had been the least prominent of his father's eight sons when Samuel came to anoint one of them as king over Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. So also Zion as a mountain had nothing particularly to commend it amongst the many mountains in that region, except that God had chosen that mountain amongst the many others. It was God's sovereign election and choice to manifest his presence there. The Apostle Paul applied that principle and lesson to Christians when he wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 31, he writes this. He reminds the Christians there that, verse 26, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. So that," Paul concludes, "as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Christian, this morning you may consider yourself poor, weak, unimportant, insignificant in the Lord's church. But God's word here tells you, do not consider that some great handicap or disadvantage, but rather it is such that God is pleased and delights to use to show his power and his glory. that the excellence, as Paul would say, of the power may be of him, may be seen to be that, and not of us. Not many of you. Some, perhaps, in God's mercy, but not many. Not many powerful, not many wise according to this world, not many of noble birth, not many strong, but God is pleased to use the weak and the poor, the disadvantaged of this world, so the glory might be seen to be of him and not of us. Doesn't that encourage us this morning? That God is pleased to use even such frail and weak vessels as we are. And so that brings us in the final place this morning to highly exalted. Verses 17 and 18, highly exalted. David concludes the first half of Psalm 68 with words that are later applied by the Apostle Paul to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the ascension of the ark here, David writes, verse 17, "The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Knowing that God deploys a mighty array of thousands upon thousands of angelic servants, believers here have again another reason to trust the Lord without fear. God is glorious, even as he is surrounded here by the great chariots of the mighty host of the Lord. David here sees the spoils of Israel's conquests as symbols, as emblems of God's victories over his enemies, to which were added the gifts of those who sought to honor the triumphant God enthroned on Mount Zion. The Apostle Paul quotes these words of God as conquering king, leading his captives in reference to the ascension of the Lord Jesus back into glory. He said in Ephesians 4 verse 8, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." Paul's point there is that the Ark of the Covenant's Exodus journey through the desert, in company with God's weary people, was symbolic, was a pointer to Christ's birth as a man and his life here of poverty and weakness on the way to his great and glorious return to heaven, following his work, fulfilling all righteousness and dying upon the cross to make atonement for sins. Symbolic of his return to heaven in the glory of his resurrection and ascension. Now, just as Christ is greater than the Ark of the Covenant in the day of David and the day of Moses, so are the captives in his train greater than those ever in the victories of David under the Old Covenant. Christ has cast down all our enemies, the curse of sin, led death even itself into captivity, so that it is no longer able to harm the blood-bought children of the King. Jesus, as he was raised in glory, ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, led a host of captives, not just of the men of this world, but of those enemies, the great spiritual enemies of God's people, even that last great enemy, death itself. Now notice one detail here that I want to bring to your attention. Whilst David says here in Psalm 68 that God received gifts from men, Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that Christ gave gifts to men. That is a real difference between the two texts. But it's not an error on the part of the Apostle Paul. It's not a misquotation. Rather, what Paul is emphasizing is that Jesus, risen and ascended, has received gifts so as to grant them to his people. And so he emphasizes here, not so much on the receipt of the gifts by the Lord Jesus in fulfillment of his great work, but rather in the giving of those gifts to then his church. In Ephesians 4, from verses 7 through 12, Paul goes on to speak of these great spiritual gifts that Christ gives to his church. In particular, the gift of spiritual leaders in the form of the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. The ascended Christ, highly exalted, pours out the great gifts of the fruit of his work upon his church. And so David wrote Psalm 68 here out of his rejoicing for the ascension of the ark on Mount Zion, knowing that in this action, God had finally established his people in the rest of the promised land. And so he concludes in verse 17, Sinai is now in the sanctuary. God was now present on Mount Sinai, on Mount Zion, I should say, in the same way that Israel saw and heard his glory at Mount Sinai. From his holy habitation, God would rise up to protect his people as they trusted him and called on him in prayer. And in the midst of his people, the Lord would be a father of the fatherless and a protector of the widows, verse 5. And so as Christians look to heaven and realize that our Savior is ascended there in glory and great power, with authority granted to him over all things for the good of his church, even as Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me. And as the Apostle Paul confirms in Ephesians 1, 20 and 22, that authority and that power is deployed for the good of the church. And we too, Christian, this morning, we should experience that same joyful peace and satisfaction that David expresses here. With Jesus at the Father's right hand, God is with us. With Jesus eternally presenting the great merits of his atoning death for our sins, our forgiveness is forever secure, Christian. Adopted as God's children in Christ, we are forever certain to receive the Father's love and protection. With Jesus interceding for us, our prayers are sure to be received at the throne of grace. If God proved his saving commitment to David through the Exodus, as he expresses here in Psalm 68, how much more has God proved the sufficiency of his grace for us through the offering of his Son, even as he came to die for sinners like us upon the cross at Calvary. John Newton put it like this, quote, surrounded as we are with enemies and difficulties, we plead against every accusation and threat that our head is in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, a high priest upon the throne, who, because he ever lives to make intercession, is able to save to the uttermost. This is all our plea, nor do we desire any other. End quote. If we believe this morning in the truth of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension for our great salvation, as David rejoiced in the ascension of the ark on Mount Zion, that belief will transform our entire lives. We will especially desire to live in close communion and fellowship with God as he dwells with us. He has not only come to make his habitation among us, as the Lord did in the Old Covenant in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, upon the temple represented by the ark, but he actually now comes in the new covenant to dwell in us by his Spirit, whom Christ poured out even at Pentecost. Moreover, we realize that the Christ who suffered and was forsaken for our sin is now enthroned as the Lord of glory. He is highly exalted. Surely then through faith, we rejoice, we must rejoice this morning in serving the cause of Christ's glory, knowing that not only is he here with us now, even this very morning, but he will one day have us to be with him in a far greater way, far more complete way, as we are in the glories of heaven above. Soon, very soon, Jesus will descend one last time, and he will take us to be with himself, so that we may ascend with him to dwell in the house of our Heavenly Father forever. Christian, look up. Christian, have hope this morning. Look forward to the great culmination of all things, and pray as we are taught to do, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. May God so grant it. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great comfort of your word. We thank you for Psalm 68. We thank you, O Lord, that you have arisen for the salvation of your people, for the destruction of your and our enemies, and for the great comfort, the great relief, the great protection, the great deliverance of all those who trust in you. We pray, O Lord, that as we walk through this pilgrim world, we might find you to be our great protector, our great provider, our great sustainer. We pray that we might rejoice as we look back to the experience of the church of past and bygone generations, and seeing your salvation expressed there, even as David does in Psalm 68. Help us to rejoice in that, but also help us to look forward, and even, O Lord, to that last great day when you will descend, and you will take us to be with yourself. Grant us to glory again this morning in our highly exalted Lord and Saviour. Grant us to rejoice. Grant us to sing his praises. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.